Welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, November 5th, we are studying Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. In today's text, St. Paul rejoices in his sufferings because he has struggled for the sake of proclaiming Christ, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor David Boisclair. Pastor Boisclair serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Boisclair, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Yeah, it's great to be here.
All right, so we get to look at Colossians 1 and 2 today. Pastor Boisclair, remind us of the context for this epistle and what Paul's been writing up to our text.
Yes, these are called his captivity or prison epistles because he wrote these when he was incarcerated. Some think that it was maybe at the time he was incarcerated in Caesarea in the Holy Land or in Rome. But obviously, they were probably not in the final his final incarceration just before his execution, his martyrdom. They are, in a sense, they point back to his ministry in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. He was in the city of Ephesus for 1 or 2 years or so, and the three cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were about 100 miles east from Ephesus, and probably these congregations were established by Epaphras, which is someone that Paul mentions in his epistles. You have the epistle to the Ephesians, which is very similar to Colossians, and it's rather interesting. They both speak of the church. In the case of the Colossians, it refers to Christ's relationship with his people as his body, the church. And in Ephesians, the relationship of the church or the people of God to Christ. And so what's rather interesting is this epistle to the Colossians is sort of a epistle that's connected with Philemon, because you have Onesimus, who is a runaway slave from his master Philemon, who is a member of the church in Colossae, that goes back. And in the epistle of St. Paul to Philemon, he asks Philemon to allow Onesimus to continue in ministry with St. Paul. So you have that. And in this particular one, the epistle to the Colossians, they're dealing with certain errorists that are troubling the church. And the Apostle Paul is emphasizing what Christianity is all about, who Jesus Christ is, how he is sufficient in knowledge and in for salvation, and that the right type of understanding of our salvation is a salvation from sin, not from what Gnostics. This is not necessarily the Gnostics that are troubling the church in the second century, dealt with by Irenaeus. But these are maybe ones that are Jewish Gnostics. They have a use of Jewish, their traditions of asceticism, going without food and of course pleasures in life, because they're emphasizing that what's evil is materiality and the body, that they want to be delivered from that. And so that's basically what we're dealing with here.
All right. So with that lead up, let's go ahead and take a look at the text. We are reading Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he works powerfully within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. That is our text for today, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. So Pastor Boisclair, Paul begins by saying he rejoices in his sufferings for the sake of the Colossians. Talk to us about Paul's joy in the midst of suffering.
Yes, in looking at a Christian's joy, it's more than simply happiness or being, you know, in a felicitous situation. It's kind of a powerful feeling of contentment that one is in Christ and has the hope of eternal life through him alone. And, you know, in a sense, you know, it's rather interesting when I remember some 30, 40 years ago when our synod, our church, went through some difficult times, and it was noticed that the difficulties were dealt with and we overcame them. And some of the brothers were saying, well, you know, usually you have to go through a lot of tribulation when you go through troubles like that. So we wonder why everything is so easy on us. And as Christ told his apostles, he says, you in the world you will encounter tribulation. You know, if they have persecuted the master, meaning our Lord, they're going to also persecute you. And St. John says that as he is, or as he was, or as he is, so are we in the world. And so that's basically what he's saying. You know, I guess you can have comfort in knowing that you are a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you do face persecution and tribulation and opposition. Of course, it's from the devil. And the commentator on this that I used for studying for this passage mentions that we are united to Christ in his death through baptism. And so we are, you know, we encounter what he suffered in the world.
Yeah, I'm also reminded, as you're drawing the connection between, you know, how we are united to Christ, so we are united to his suffering, and that means we're united to all the things that Christ does. And so John 15 verse 11 came to my mind, where Jesus tells his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I don't know that I've ever thought about that verse in connection with suffering, but I think what Paul writes here, and other places as well, invites us to connect those things, that as I share in Christ's sufferings, so I'm also sharing in his joy at that same moment, in fact.
You know, and joy is something that is powerful, and it is a state of being in which we have, you know, contentment in the Lord. And that's kind of what we want to share with others. And we think they're very, very poor and you know, very not unblessed, you might say, by not having that joy that we have in Christ. You know, it's rather interesting in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then you are still in your sins, and we are of all people the most to be pitied. And much in the way that the Apostle Paul had to suffer in his life, and so on. You know, boy, you know, if there was no Christ, if there was no salvation in him, no Christianity, no God or whatever, then I sure would not want to continue to live like this. But we have that joy because it comes from our our faith, and then faith transferred to what will happen in the future, which is hope. We have, through all of this, we have hope. And that is a joy, which is such a powerful, you know, state of being that we have in Christ.
Now, Paul, again, starts by saying he rejoices in his sufferings. That I think we're familiar with. The next thing that he says, though, may sound a little unfamiliar. He says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What does that mean, that Paul is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions?
Yeah, that's a little bit of a troubling, you know, it could be troubling. What's interesting is the commentator says that no, the word afflictions is the word thlipsis in Greek, which is not used for Christ's suffering for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, that he who suffered once for all to bring us to God. Well, in those sufferings, Jesus himself says, it is finished from the cross. And so the idea here is the sufferings of Christ's mystical body, which of course is the church. Jesus himself identifies with his church and the church's sufferings. Like he says to Paul when he confronts him on the Damascus Road, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so, you know, the idea here is, I kind of look at it this way. Is again, we are called to, we are made partakers in Christ's sufferings through baptism and baptized into his death. So what are all of the afflictions, or the thlipsis is the Greek word, that the church will suffer from now until the end of the world? And obviously, even after you and I, or all of us that are presently in Christ here at this time, are gone to be with the Lord, that the church after us will have to suffer afflictions. So there's something lacking because they have the afflictions and sufferings to go through as well. That's kind of the idea I had here. One of the other ideas is that, you know, you have the errorists, of these folks that are talking about a different knowledge and wisdom. And, you know, if the believers were to follow in their steps, or like the Judaizers, you know, if they were to follow in the steps of the Judaizers, they would not suffer for their beliefs as the believers are, with their doctrine of salvation alone in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, I'm filling up the suffering or the afflictions that you should be suffering because you should be believing in the manner in which I do. And so it's referring to the sufferings of Christ's mystical body, that is the church.
Right. Not to say in any way that something is insufficient in Christ. And once again, the context of Colossians helps us to understand that truly, because in the very previous text, verses 15 to 20 especially, Paul has emphasized the all-sufficiency of Christ. There is nothing that is lacking in what Christ has done for our redemption. And so this matter of, again, lacking in afflictions, dealing with the body of Christ that is the church. So Paul is suffering those afflictions for the sake of the church. And then he says, of that church in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Talk to us in verse 25 about what Paul is saying concerning his ministry.
Yes, and that, of course, is what you and I as pastors, the called ministers of Christ, are the office of the holy ministry that is being spoken of here. The word here is the oikonomia, the according to the stewardship from God. And that, of course, is the manner in which he wishes to bring people to himself through his Son, through his death and resurrection, through the means of grace, through the word of the gospel, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and holy absolution. So in that respect, those that are the ministers of Christ, the diakonoi is the word, servant or minister, are to, you know, use these gifts from God in order to bring people to the Lord. And sometimes, of course, they have to suffer a persecution for doing that. So the idea, of course, is to make the word fully known. And the apostle mentions in his epistles that the gospel was fully proclaimed in that area. This is Phrygia, Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea are in the province of Phrygia, and that's near Asia, or sort of the part of Asia, which is that part of Western Turkey, where Paul is in where he was in Ephesus, and that was fully done. He did it in Ephesus. Epaphras probably did it in Colossae.
All right, so Paul has this ministry. It's according to the stewardship of God given to me for the sake of the church. And it says, to make the word of God fully known. I think that image or that emphasis on knowledge that we see there and other places in this text connects with some of that Gnosticism, or at least the beginnings of Gnosticism that Paul seems to be combating in this epistle. He says his work was to make the word of God fully known, and then he calls that word of God the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Talk about the mystery in verse 26.
Yes, and he speaks about that in Ephesians, and what this is that God's intention is for Gentiles also to be part of the kingdom of God as well. And so in Ephesians, he kind of uses an analogy, like a human body is like the believer, you might say. And that believer is both can be a Jew, and he can be a Gentile. And the God's mystery is that, and you might say that his mystery is that for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that is the mystery that is being revealed here in that ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul and his fellow evangelists, in going around and doing the missionary work that they did, they would start in Jewish synagogues, or in the case of the city of Philippi in Greece and in Europe, and where there was a place of prayer by the ocean side or the seaside, and there they would do ministry, and they would do that until, of course, there were some that rejected it because they wanted to continue to be Jews, away from Christ, or maybe they just didn't like the idea of Gentiles being included in the Gospels. Rather interesting, when he went to Pisidian Antioch in his first missionary journey, that they were the Jews in the synagogue were very receptive to the gospel, but then when there were all of the Gentiles that wanted to listen and hear the gospel and were accepted, you know, by Paul and Barnabas and so on, they turned against them. So the mystery is that the message of salvation and the forgiveness of sins that comes alone through our Lord Jesus Christ is for all people.
Yeah, what a wonderful thing that this mystery that has been hidden now is revealed to you and to me, to his saints. Paul says, the holy ones of God. Now, to those saints, that's where we pick up in verse 27, then to them, to those saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now to the thought of what we know, God has made known how great the riches and the glory of this mystery, and that is Christ in you. Lots of various words and terms to unpack there, Pastor Boisclair.
Yes, and of course, when we speak about our redemption, there was kind of a misunderstanding that, in a sense, we are in Christ, and then our redemption is something that we work through being in Christ, and that of course is a misunderstanding. But of course, being in Christ, being a believer in Him, is vitally important. That shows that His gospel has reached us and that we have faith in Him. But most important is what Christ does for us in our place, on our behalf, and that we touched on that in looking at verse 24, where the Lord Jesus is the one who suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, when He went to the cross and when He encountered the condemnation of God, the condemnation of hell, for the 3 to 6 short hours that He was on the cross. And that, of course, God was in Christ. The Apostle Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I mean, because of our sins, we were enemies of God. and we were separated from the hope of eternal glory. And it was only through Christ's suffering and death that he completed for us that God is reconciled. He reconciles all humanity to himself in Christ, and we call that objective justification because it's by the forgiveness of sins, you know, not counting their trespasses against them. And then he has committed to us, meaning those who are like St. Paul and like the apostles, like you and me as pastors, or like any Christian, like all Christians, the message of reconciliation, that we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And of course, that comes from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith to trust that Jesus Christ is our perfect righteousness before God, that he has taken away our sins, and we are justified by faith. And that is when Christ is in us. So there is the Christ for us in the gospel. There is Christ within us in our sanctification. And of course, his image is worked in us by the Holy Spirit.
The Christ in us, the Christ in you that's in this verse, you mentioned objective justification, that Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world, for God so loved the world. Is the Christ in us, and I think you said sanctification as well, for Christ in us, Christ in you. Is that Christ in you also connected to what we would call subjective justification?
Yeah,
that it comes to you?
I would say so, but only, of course, only in faith. And faith, right, of course, not as something which is a work, but faith that simply merely receives the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that faith is good for what it receives. You know, Abraham, like in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, because it was reckoned to him as righteousness by what it received. And that is, of course, the righteousness, the holiness, the obedience, the suffering of Jesus.
Hmm. Yeah, and so in that way, through faith in Christ, Christ in you, we have this hope of glory. Remind us what hope is in the Christian sense, and how it is a hope of glory, particularly here.
Usually when you think of hope, you kind of think of a wish that things might go well. I hope so. I hope everything goes well. But looking at it from a biblical standpoint, hope, of course, refers to faith. It's a confidence. It's a certitude of what we have in Christ, that we have eternal life in his name. Mm-hmm. And so, excuse me, the hope that he's speaking of here, of course, is faith that is the fact that we believe that Christ will come again on the last day, and that we will stand with him, that we will be raised from the dead. That also is the hope of the Christian, is for our bodies to be raised again, to stand before Christ. And that Christ has caused us through the faith in him in this life to be so that we might stand before him in righteousness, as it will tell us in the verses to come, that we are perfect. The teleios is the word there. Jesus says, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, usually it's be perfect. You know, it has the imperative there, but also a future promise. You will be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, or you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Yeah. I just to pause for a moment, just see how far we've come in this passage already, even though we haven't looked at too many verses. You know, we started with the joy that Paul has for the sufferings, the way that he is being afflicted for the sake of the body, the church. And we've gone from those sufferings now to the mystery that is revealed in Christ, the hope of glory, the riches of his glory, which is for Jews and Gentiles alike who trust in Jesus Christ. Just, I mean, the movement from suffering or cross to life, to resurrection, which is a pattern throughout the scriptures, is evident just in these few short verses that we've read.
Yeah, and I want to mention too, it's rather interesting when one reads and just reads with joy and with interest the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, that when they are beaten by the Sanhedrin, because of the proclamation of the gospel, because they will not stop speaking the gospel in the name of Christ, and they're beaten. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And that's that joy that is in there, so powerful that's able to, and that's why the Apostle Paul, you know, I kind of can see the Apostle Paul kind of maybe looking at his scars and everything. And Jesus himself said to Ananias, before Ananias baptized Paul in Damascus, he said, he will learn how much he needs to, or how much he will suffer for my name's sake. The Lord says that. And so the apostle is looking maybe at some scars that he has. You know, I have these as marks of my body, of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those I glory, I boast in.
Yeah, I was reflecting on this earlier, thinking about this is one of the prison epistles, as you noted, and we just finished reading Philippians. Philippians being another prison epistle and often called the epistle of joy, because Paul does write so joyfully in so many ways in that epistle. And yet joy is certainly not absent from the letter to the Colossians. And it struck me, maybe then we should understand that the joy in the letter to the Philippians isn't only in the fact that Paul really had a strong connection with that church. To be sure, he did. But there's more to Paul's joy than, hey, he really likes the Philippians. Part of his joy is this knowledge that he is connected to Christ, even in suffering, and that not even that suffering, those chains, can't take that joy away, so that you can't help but see the joy in Colossians 2. So again, a joyful letter. We do well to read it with that joy still today. We're going to keep reading this section from Colossians 1 and 2 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor David Boisclair this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, November 5th. We're studying Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5 with Pastor David Boisclair. He serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Now, Pastor Boisclair, prior to the break, we were talking about the great joy that Paul has in Christ, even there in prison, as he writes to the Colossians. And he continues to write of Christ in verse 28. He says, Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So talk to us about how the proclamation of Christ warns and teaches with all wisdom in order to present the saints mature in Christ.
And the importance there, of course, is that the proclamation be in accordance with God's inspired word, his holy scriptures. All scripture given that is God-breathed is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And we have to remind our listeners in bringing them the word of reconciliation that in the world they're going to get opposition from the deadly trio, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is the world, of course, has its own agenda. It's rather interesting that, you know, that so many people don't go to church. Maybe at some time, some 100 years ago, most people would be in church on a Sunday morning. And even when we were young, you know, we think everybody goes to church. No, that's not true. The world has a different agenda, has a different hope, you might say, or feeling or whatever. But they are without God and without hope in the world, of course, as we know. And of course, that's why we need to warn people that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made us alive in Christ, and that we are not to follow after the ways of death or with, you know, in a sense, following the world. Luther said that for the Christian, the devil, of course, tempts those who are the servants of Christ or the called ministers of Christ. The devil kind of works on us as pastors. Then there's the flesh that works on the young people, and which is, of course, the desires that are still into us. We still have a sinful nature within us, the old man or the old woman that still is within us, but which should be drowned daily through holy baptism. And then of course, the new person, the new man or new woman come forth by the power of God's Spirit through, you know, the work that he began in baptism. And then, of course, it is for those who warn people in the Lord and teach them that they're the Spirit works. And then, of course, the world, of course, is said to be, as Luther says, is something that's really a temptation to older folks, you know, the more mature people, that the world, you know, that maybe the desire for security or maybe having money, you know, is kind of a temptation.
What does Paul mean when he says presenting everyone mature in Christ? What does it mean to be mature in Christ?
Well, that's the ultimate goal for eternal life. In this life, we will not be perfectly mature. There was in the tradition of Methodism, John Wesley thought that it is possible for one to have the second blessing, that one would be perfect in this life, which would be like the teaching of perfectionism. That of course is not something, unfortunately, that we will have in this life. That always, every day of our life, it should be a dying with Christ. That to put to death the sins and evil lusts. That we should also recognize the fact that we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So that when the law of God, the Spirit through His law, teaches us what we have done that's contrary to God's will, that we should recognize them and repent of them and turn to the Lord and receive the comfort of the public word of absolution or perhaps reading the gospel in our Lord and in His word that comforts us that we are forgiven.
I've sometimes talked about that we do grow into the Christian faith. We grow up into the Christian faith, but we never grow out of the Christian faith. So that even as we mature in Christ, we do still remain children of God. So we never become, as I don't think I made this up, but I've said it many times, we never become adults of God. We always become children of God. But that doesn't mean we stay childish. We do grow. We mature in our trust in Christ. Both of those things are true at the same time. We are children of God, but we also mature in Christ.
Yeah, and that's the word for perfection is the word teleios in Greek, which means to be mature. Mm-hmm. And you have, you know, the word of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there is His command to us, and of course that's enabled through the power of God's Spirit through the Word, but then there is the promise: you will be perfect, you will be mature, as your Father in heaven is mature, perfect.
Absolutely. So Paul then writes, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Talk about what Paul is saying in verse 29 of the first chapter.
I think it's obviously the struggle that all of us have as Christians, that God has created in us a new man or a new woman, but that also has to struggle against our old nature that still remains in us. And of course, that's the purpose of physical death. We have the promise that in physical death, the old nature will finally be extinguished, will finally be annihilated, and that we will be raised perfect and holy and in Christ. But that in this life, it should always be that we contend with our old nature. And I am sure that the apostle means that. He's struggling against his own sinful urges and so on. Now, all of us, we daily sin much and indeed deserve punishment, but we're comforted that each day when we begin, we make the sign of the Holy Cross, remembering our baptism and calling upon the Holy Spirit to assist us as we struggle against the sinful energy that's within us to glory and to walk in the new man or new woman.
Yeah, the thought of struggling and fighting against the flesh, I think is very helpful. Another pastor once put it to me in a conversation about Romans 7, that you know the struggle that we have, while it's not pleasant for us as we fight against the flesh, the struggle is the sign that we're alive. You know, if you think about when you're fishing, when you catch the fish, as long as that fish is struggling, you know, it's fighting back, it wants to stay in the water, it doesn't want to come up on the shore with you and your hook. But when the fish stops struggling, that's when you know you've got it. And so for us, we continue to struggle against our sin because Christ has us. And it's when we stop struggling, when we stop fighting against our sin, that's when we would be in very grave danger.
Oh, absolutely. It's sort of like what's interesting in some films about the, you know, maybe the history of Christianity, like the film Barabbas, and I remember seeing it is that you know, in that particular film, Barabbas is repents and becomes a believer and is put to death in Christ in Rome, which is, you know, we don't know whether that's historically true. But St. Peter talks to him in the prison in Rome and says, by the conflict you have known him. And so because, as you said, when the old nature continues to struggle within us because it wants to have us, it wants us to continue in the dark waters of sin, but we want to be caught by in the net of our Lord and we gasp and die in order to live. And that's the idea. But if we're still, in a sense, the fact that the Holy Spirit is contending, you know, or like, let's see, sin strives with grace within my breast, as Christopher Marlowe said in his tragical history of Dr. Faustus, that Faustus was struggling, that his faith was struggling against the sinful nature.
Now, as Paul moves into chapter 2, he says to the Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. Here we have another one of Paul's long sentences. So, Pastor Boisker, I'm going to stop reading there at the end of verse 2 and let you help us bring that, dig into that.
Yeah. Well, here you also have this another aspect of, or another struggle, of course, and what he's talking about is his struggle against those who oppose the gospel. So that also is something that should be kept in mind. The word there is the word agon or agonizo, to agonize. You know, as Christ in agony suffered for the sins of the world, even in he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that was his great agony. And so as St. Paul says, there is a great struggle, and he is undergoing that for them and also for the city that is 15 miles away from them, the city of Laodicea. And he kind of points out here too that they have not seen him, but he is the sort of the apostle that is sort of the headquarters of the work of bringing the gospel to Asia and Phrygia and so on there, and so we know that he wasn't in the church of Colossae, but Epaphras was, of course. They're encouraged. You know, and then you have in verse 2, you have the hope and you have the beauty of the church being sort of put together just like you would knit a sweater or something like that. We're knit together in love. Love is the bond of perfection, as the Apostle Paul says, which is the one that characterizes our unity that is in Christ. You know, Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He brought us into fellowship with his Son. He joins us together with other Christians and other members of his body in love. And then so we can all reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And that, of course, is kind of against the type of thinking of those that were talking about a different type of knowledge or understanding. They spoke about a fullness or a pleroma, in which there you have God, which is pure spirit, and then you have all of these minor angels or deities that are underneath. And the apostle, and of course, they only kept that knowledge for their initiates, a close-knit group of people. In this case, it's for all of us as members of the church that the God's full mystery of Christ is known to us in his word. And that's what he's contending with here.
Yeah, it's a wonderful image of the church being knit together in love. And even for those Christians who have not seen each other or met each other, in all likelihood in this case, you know, we don't have record in the book of Acts that Paul went to Colossae. It's just not recorded for us. And yet he writes to them with this love and this joy. And I probably haven't emphasized this as much in recent years because of the way COVID pushed Christians apart. And so I've much more emphasized recently the need for Christians to be together and to be knit together when we are physically together around word and sacrament in a local congregation. And that's true. But we shouldn't miss what Paul is saying here about the fact that Christians can't always be together because of geographical reasons. I mean, the likelihood of me meeting Christians in another part of the world is very small. And yet I am knit together in the love that is shared with Christ with those Christians. And so as much as we, you know, do want to emphasize the need for Christians to gather in their local congregation to hear the word, we should also take great comfort in what Paul is saying here, that even when we are separated from each other, we are still knit together in Christ.
You know, I remember when as a teenager in college, and I was traveling around and with friends and so on, and then we'd go to maybe another college or another area, and I remembered we'd see that there were people there that were rejoicing in Christ or something. Oh, and they said, "There's Christians here," and the happiness that we had to have fellowship with them, because you know even modern psychology knows that it's importance of misery loves company. You know, we have this mystical body, the invisible church, the all of those who believe in Christ, they are there to suffer with us, to struggle with us, to rejoice with us, and to that we're not alone, and that's such a blessing.
Absolutely. So Paul speaks to the Colossians with that joy, working for them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. There we have that word mystery again. And he says the mystery is in Christ. And also in Christ, then in verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Talk to us about the wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ.
Yes, and this is where I'm going to just sneak forward just a little bit to verse 9, where it says, "For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That verse is so important when we study the doctrines of Christology, that you have in one person a perfect God, the perfect God the Son, a perfect God, and perfect man, complete a human being, but it is united in one person. We call it the personal union. And so, you know, when we speak about Christ, we speak about all of God become one of us as a human being. And obviously, if we're speaking of God, we're speaking of one who is omniscient. He knows all things. He is eternal. He is all powerful. And so obviously, within him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, if we would have bumped into Christ, if we were there 2,000 years ago, he'd look like any old carpenter that we might meet. And you know, it's rather interesting. They're trying to maybe try to picture to people of historical importance. And the one that they chose for Christ, you know, I'd say, well, why don't you look at the Shroud of Turin, which has seemed to be more of the model of what we have for Christ with the long hair and the beard and so on, and that particular image that you have there. But the wonder is, and then also the fact that he is crucified, that he is humbled, and that his crucifixion and his humility are our salvation. And all of what we have and know about God is there in Christ. And the wonder that we can never get past is that God loved humanity, loved all of us so much that he became one of us, the incarnation of our dear Savior. And in him are hidden all the, and we don't have to search for wisdom, you know, in terms of what the future is for us or the hope for the future. It's all in Christ.
Yeah, hidden in the sense, not that God doesn't want people to find it, but God wants people to look at Christ for that wisdom, for that knowledge, which, as you said, is not the place we would have otherwise looked. He looks like a regular guy. He's just a poor carpenter. Why would you think that in this man there is wisdom and knowledge? This is the mystery that God reveals only through faith. And we've talked again about, you know, this proto-Gnosticism, this false teaching that's circulating there in Colossae. You know, it's not hard to imagine them not wanting. Why would you look at a crucified man for wisdom and knowledge? Of all the things that you could look at, why him? That doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to false teaching. And yet Paul says, this is what I want you to know. You, this is where you will find wisdom and knowledge, is in this crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. And he reiterates that toward the close of our text. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. There's any number of plausible sounding things that we might think when it comes to the things of God and wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, don't fall for them. Find your wisdom and knowledge in Christ.
Yes, and as far as the hiddenness, as St. Paul says, they are hidden only to those who do not believe. And obviously, you know, whom the, you know, the prince of this world, it may mean the devil, of course, kind of shades the eyes of. And what's rather interesting is that there are many that are opposed to the gospel. We can see this so truly in our own day and age, because where there are those who are really coming forth in the world to support the gospel and to, you know, contend with the wisdom of this world and some of the trends of this world, that sometimes they come with very plausible arguments that, well, this is natural for us, or, you know, if we want to be truly free, we have to follow in this. And the Apostle Paul is warning us not to fall prey to this.
Yeah, that's right. So he warns the Colossians ahead of time not to be deluded by these plausible arguments. And he says this is true. Even though he's absent in body, he's there with them in spirit. He rejoices to see their good order and firmness of faith in Christ. Take us into that last verse of our text.
Yeah, I thought that there might be a connection, or at least in the wording in Greek, with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But in this particular case, it's obviously referring to not being there, you know, in other words, being distant, you know, where we are. And the word is the verb to be, being, I'm not being there. And so it has no connection with the words that are used in 2 Corinthians 5. But, you know, he's not there, but in a sense, he's there with his epistle, that Epaphras, or Tychicus. Tychicus is the guy. Tychicus is mentioned in Ephesians and in Colossians, and he's the guy that brings the letter, and so Paul is there in his word here. It's rather interesting, as our as Franz Pieper in his Dogmatic says, that when it speaks about that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that it's talking about their written word. And we know that his written letter is the word of God, that's true. And so anyway, it mentions that he is rejoicing. He wants to encourage them about the firmness of your faith. And that is our prayer, that we will remain firm in our faith.
We've got about 2 minutes on the morning. Pastor Boyce Clare, help us to wrap things up on this section of Colossians. How does it point us to Christ and strengthen our faith in him?
The Apostle Paul that reminds us that, as the Lord said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be at peace. I have overcome the world. And if we have loved ones that are in danger, you know, and we should love all of humanity, you know, even people that are opposed to us, even people we'd love to hate, you know, all of them are placed upon our hearts by the Lord, and they are in danger. They're in danger of dying without Jesus. And so it is our joy that the Lord has allowed us to stay in the world in order to rescue them by sharing the gospel with them. And so we will go into those dangerous places, and as the Apostle Paul says, you know, my task is to share the gospel throughout the empire of the Romans and where Christ has not been named. And so, as he says, you know, we have someone within us. So greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world. And so we have such a powerful, such a liberating message to give to the world. We have life to give to the world. That's basically what we have. And we're privileged to share that marvelous, powerful, life-giving hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for everyone that will, by the grace of God's Holy Spirit, hear. For faith comes by hearing. And so, you know, the world doesn't have anything to offer us that our Lord, gracious Savior, does not offer us.
Pastor David Boyce Clare serves at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Pastor Boyce Clare, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been a joy, and blessings upon all who hear the gospel.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Colossians, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read the letter to the Colossians. We will continue in chapter 2 to hear Paul proclaim Christ Jesus. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.